Let's turn now in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 9. Here John tells us, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Do you know that we're quite gullible? In that we believe a lot of what men tell us. You know, some people watch television and they think that they can go right down and buy that car right away for that price. You know, we believe almost anything that man tells us. And yet I can't understand why when people believe what men tell them, they don't believe what God tells them. The Bible says that, hey, if we believe the witness of men, if we believe what man says, how much more we ought to believe the witness of God? For this is the witness which God has testified of his Son. Now, this is what God has declared to us about his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, and he that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record. God has given to us eternal life, but this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has life, but he who has not the Son of God has not life. So what does God witness? What is God bearing record to? What truth is it that God has declared that it is so important for us to believe? Just this, God has given to us eternal life. Whenever we read in the Bible of eternal life, or whenever we read of salvation, it is usually related to being a gift of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And so whenever you talk about salvation, whenever you talk about eternal life, you're talking about a gift that God has given. And because it is a gift, there's no way that you can earn it. Now, when we work for wages. And after you've worked, your employer has an obligation to you. He is your debtor. He owes you the wages that are due. But God, you see, will never be a debtor to you. And so salvation and eternal life is not something that you can go out and do so many of this and so many of that, and then God owes it to you to save you. Not so. It can't come that way. Eternal life, salvation, is God's gift to you. It cannot be earned. It can only be received. Now, man so often, however, in thinking of salvation or eternal life, thinks of works that he might do in order to be deserving or in order to be worthy of such a gift. And I think that a lot of this stems from the fact that in every religious system, the idea of religion is to be worthy or deserving of the grace or the goodness of God. So in the religious systems, there are systems of work whereby you might be accepted or whereby you might be approved by God. And as man has sought to make a religion out of Christianity, wherever there is that endeavor to make Christianity a religion, it's always associated then with works, and they begin to declare unto you certain works that are necessary in order that you be saved. And so if you become involved with the Moonies, They'll give you a bag of peanuts until you got to go sell them at the shopping mall in order to enhance your salvation, or flowers or gimmicks of some type. If you become a Jehovah Witness, they'll give you magazines and send you around door to door and tell you that it's essential to earn your salvation by your witnessing door to door. If you become a Mormon, they'll tell you you have to wear white linen underwear. And you have to go through their rituals and all to achieve salvation. Now, with each of these, there is also that idea of, don't you leave us because you can't be saved apart from us. We have the corner on salvation. And we have the prescribed works, and whatever anybody else tells you won't quite work, it won't do. But you've got to follow our works program in order to be saved. And where the Pope declares that you cannot have the remission of sins apart from the confessional, and has discounted the absolving of sins generally, which has been practiced here of late in the churches in the U.S., he makes it a work and puts it in the category then of a religious system. But there's a fundamental difference between Christianity and religion. And it's basic, it's foundational. You see, religion starts with a earth base and attempts to reach God. So all of religions are all of man's attempts or endeavors to reach to an infinite God, beginning with an earth base. Now, I've watched in the kindergarten class as the teacher puts them through their stretching exercises. And the teacher says, all right, stand on your tippy toes and reach as high as you can. Touch the ceiling, touch the ceiling. And I see all these little children standing there reaching up trying to touch the ceiling. Now, they may stretch all they can. They may stand as high as they might on their toes. They can't touch the ceiling. But oh, the struggle, the effort. You'll hear them groan. You'll hear them as they, you know, are stretching and reaching and even jumping, but it's beyond their reach. And thus, it can be frustrating. Reach for the stars. Well, reach for them, but you can't touch them. You can't start with an earth base and reach to the infinite God. That is why I think Marx said religion is the opiate of the people. And with that, I would have to concur, because all it can do is frustrate you. Try as hard as you might. Stretch as far as you can. Follow every path that you find. Beginning with an earth base, the finite man cannot reach the infinite God. Christianity doesn't begin with an earth base, it begins with a heavenly base. It isn't man's endeavor to reach God, it's God's endeavor to reach man. It isn't man initiating a relationship with God, it is God initiating a relationship with man. For God so loved the world that he gave, and so you have the infinite God reaching down to the finite man. I have no problem with that. I can see where it would be extremely simple for an infinite God to reach a finite man, whereas I can also see the complete impossibility of a finite man reaching an infinite God. And that is why religions are destined for frustration and failure, but also that is why Christianity has brought such satisfaction and such hope to so many millions of people. Because God reached down and touched me. God gave us eternal life. And this life is in the Son. And so you find God the initiator. This is the record. God has given to us eternal life. But what does it mean by eternal life? Now, we so often, in our thought of eternal life, think, oh, I'll never die. You know, going to go on living forever, never, 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 never. You know, no end. That isn't really the full meaning of eternal life. Eternal life isn't just a quantity, a duration of time, but it is a quality of life. You see, if it were only a quantity, it could be hell. For instance, if I had to go on living forever in this body, which is in the process of decay and deterioration, you see, the catabolic forces are set in. I'm going downhill fast. I feel like I'm on a pair of skis on a steep slope with an icy topping on the snow. And the speed is building up. You know, it's painful to walk across the floor first thing in the morning. Got to get warmed up now. Terrible. And I have to wear these glasses when I want to see. I only need them when I have to see, so it's not too bad yet. But gradually, the body is in a state of deterioration. Herb came up to me, he's close to 90 now, he said, "You haven't seen anything yet." I visited recently with a lady in the hospital in the final stages of leukemia. She had 12 intravenous needles probed in her body at one time, all of these bottles hanging all around her, a tube down her throat. She couldn't talk. She had to write her messages to me. And she wrote, "I wish they would take all of these things away and just let me die. I'm ready to meet the Lord. I don't want to live like this." And I thought, you know, that really isn't living. We talk about eternal life. You're talking about a quality of life. You see, to go on existing when you're in that state, that isn't living. And to think of having to go on forever in that kind of a state would be horrible. So when the Bible promises eternal life, it is promising a quality of life, not just a quantity. There are a lot of people who live in fear, great fear. A lot of people live with anxiety. A lot of people live with deep depression. And they are constantly depressed. They just want to die. They just don't want to go on. Or they're so anxious about everything. They can't stand life because of the anxieties that they feel or the fears that they have. That isn't living. That isn't the kind of life that we're promised. Think of how horrible it would be if you had to go on forever in that deep, deep depression. So quantity could be hell. Unless there were quality also involved. And when God has promised to us or given to us eternal life, it's not just a quantity, not just an unending, but it is a quality of life which is glorious, the kind of life that Jesus had. The rich young ruler recognized, hey, this fellow's different. And he came and he said, "What must I do to have this age-abiding life?" He saw that Jesus had a joy that all of his money couldn't buy him. He saw that Jesus had a peace that all of his striving didn't get him. He saw that in Jesus there was a quality of life that he desired. That's the way I want to live. What do I have to do to have that kind of life? When God has given to us eternal life, it's the quality of life of which the Scripture speaks. Oh, of course, it also includes the quantity, but really it's talking about the quality of life that is ours. And this life is in the Son. And so the real gift of God is not the eternal life. The real gift of God is His Son, and the eternal life is in the Son. So God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So God gave His only begotten Son in order that we might, through Him, have this quality of life, this age-abiding life, or this life of God. This life is in His Son. And he who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son has not life. This quality of life cannot be known apart from Jesus Christ. No religion can bring you this eternal life. No effort of yours can bring you to this eternal life. No wishing. The only way that you can experience this life is to experience the Son of God coming into your life and becoming a part of your life. Jesus said, in that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And as Christ dwells within you, and as you abide in Christ, the byproduct of that relationship is age-abiding life. But it's the byproduct of relationship. So that Christianity is not a religion, but it is a relationship. It is a relationship with the Son of God. And through that relationship, the fringe benefits are that I have now this age-abiding life of God in me. A life of peace. A life of joy. A life of righteousness. A life of goodness. And because of it, a life of blessing. This is the witness of God. You can have this life. God has given to us this life, but it is in the Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, but you can't come to the Father but by me. You can't really know God but through Him. You can't experience the life of God apart from Him. One day when Martha was grieving over the death of her brother, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you'll never die. I, he said, am the life. It's by believing in me that you enter in, that you receive, that you become a partaker of this age-abiding life that God wants man to know, because it's life in fellowship with God, which is a life of oneness with God, and that's the life that God wants you to experience. That is life. And if you don't have that life, you really aren't living. You're dead, the Scripture said, while you're still alive. It's a paradox. You may be eating and breathing, talking, working, but the Bible says you're dead while you're still alive because you've been separated from that life of God, and that's a death. But Jesus said, If you live and believe in me, you'll never die. That is, you'll never be separated from God. You'll have that age-abiding life. You'll never be separated from God. And then he said to Martha, do you believe this? And with this question, he immediately divides you into one of two categories. Yes, I believe. No, I don't believe. Which means that you either have life or you don't have life. Because there is no life, age-abiding life, apart from Jesus Christ. There's just death. This is the record. You believe the record of man, you believe the witness of man, then you ought to believe the witness of God. And this is the record of God. He's given to us the opportunity of age-abiding life, but this life is in his Son, and he who has the Son of God has this life. If you don't have him, you don't have it. Just that straightforward, just that plain. And if you have not that life of God, you can't really blame God for it. He has given his Son that you might have that life. Don't give me that old story. Oh, I can't understand why a God of love would send man to hell. Ridiculous. Man chooses hell as his own destiny by refusing the love of God and refusing the Son of God, Jesus Christ. God doesn't send you there. You go there by your choice. Don't blame God for it. God has given to us eternal life, that quality of life that is heavenly. The life, though, is in his Son, and you've got to have the Son to have the life. Shall we pray? Father, how grateful we are for the rich, full life that we share in Jesus today. For his love fills our hearts. For the peace and for the joy. For the glory and the blessing. Being a child of God and walking, Lord, with you. Oh, how thankful we are, Lord. For Jesus Christ. And life in the Son. And now, Lord, we pray for those that do not experience this life as yet. I pray, Father, that they'll not go another year in that hopelessness of a life alienated and apart from God. May they come to know you and walk with you and become one with you through Jesus. In his name we ask it, Father. Amen. You know, as you look back over 1984, everything that you did purely for yourself, your own enjoyment, your own self, all wasted. You can't recapture it. Everything you did for Jesus Christ, hey, treasures laid up in heaven. Enjoy it eternally. Let's not waste another year. Let's get the right priorities. Let's seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness as we begin this new year and as we go through the new year. Let's make it a year that really counts for the Lord and for the kingdom. May the Lord be with you and bless you. And may his hand be upon your life, the anointing of his Spirit and of his love. And may you become all that you can be and all that you should be, all that God wants you to be. enjoying that full, abundant, age-abiding life that God has given to us through His Son. God bless and keep you in Jesus' name.